Yes. Let's pray. Wait, we're going to pray for you.
No, for them.
Okay.
For us.
All of us. Father, we thank you for this church, for the desire to reach out to the nations with the gospel, using a tool that's helpful for them. But it's your love in us and through us, reaching out to them, your truth, the truth. There's only one truth, one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent, that is, knowing him is life. Thank you for that. Raise up the volunteers and give strength, give fruit to your glory, to your name, and joy to all involved. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. It's going to be a little bit different today because I don't have an overhead. And so I don't know if I can do it. But we wanted to learn what are some spiritual lessons we can learn from Moses and from his life, his ministry. Here's some questions. What lessons can we learn from his life and ministry? How long did it take Moses to learn not to trust in his self-sufficiency, but to trust in God's sufficiency in and through him? Did the Israelites learn that lesson also? What lesson do we learn from the first generation spending their whole lives in no man's land instead of the promised land? Remember, the first generation, they got out of Egypt, but they didn't make it into the promised land. There's a reason for that. We'll talk about that today. And what does it mean to be free as a human? What does it mean to be independent from God? What does a person get when he or she trusts the devil's offer of independence? And what does a person get when he or she trusts God's offer of dependence? Moses was a great deliverer. He rescued the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt. He set them free from cruel bondage under Pharaoh. Oh, that's a good plug. We have a Sunday school class called The Bondage Breaker. And what that's talking about is the sin sets us in bondage. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin, the Lord said in John 8, 34. But when the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. It's the Son who sets us free. When we know the truth and we practice it, the truth sets us free. Not if we just have an idea in our head, but when we're actually depending on the truth sets us free. The Lord Jesus is the truth. He sets us free when we depend upon him. That's why he came, to set us free from the bondage of sin and free to live the life that God wants us to live. And so Moses and his deliverance is a type of Christ. And Pharaoh becomes a type of the devil. Good job, Carter. Everybody did a great job. And so Moses learned and trusted and obeyed God. Did he know that at the beginning? No. He had to learn that. Did it take a while? Yes, it took a long time. And so he believed in God the whole time since he was trained as a child, but he had to learn and walk out his experience with God. And that changed as he got to know God better. And his ideas about God were corrected to the knowledge of the true God, because all of us have wrong ideas about God. The people of Israel, the children of Israel in bondage, had some ideas of God that they passed down, but a lot of them were wrong, and then they mixed them with the ideas of the people around them, so that when they came out of Egypt, they had a lot of pagan thinking with them. They had to change that. God was patient and willing to help them take the time to learn, but they were slow learners. But he did. He learned to trust and obey God so he could actually do miracles in God's power. How many of you saw the play? Do you remember the song by that Tobin sang? And Mari wrote that song. That was pretty cool. And he said, Why would God choose me? I'd have picked a warrior who never leaves a fight, who laughs in the face of danger, is powerful in might. He's strong and mighty, but I'm small and weak. Why on earth would God have chosen me? I'd have picked a wise man who knows just what to do, who always knows the answer, and always thinks things through. Oh, that's hard to say. Thinks things through. He's smart and cunning. I'm dull and slow. Why'd he ever choose me? I don't know. But I know God is perfect. I know he has a plan. So I can be a leader if he says I can. If he says I am, sorry. I am brave and I am strong. I am wise and I belong. If I am says I am, I can be a hero. I can save the day. I can free my people. I can find a way. If he says I can, then that is what I am. If I am says I am, that then that is who I am. All right, I want you to repeat that. Not the whole thing, the last one. If I am says I am, say.
If I am says I am.
Then that is who I am. Paul must have known this because this is what he wrote. He said in the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. If I am says I am, then that is what I am. That is who I am. By the grace of God, I am who I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So who's at work, Moses or God through his grace? Both. Man was never meant to live without the grace of God operating in his life. Man was never meant to live not united to God. And so salvation is restoration to what was lost in sin. So, Moses learned that lesson, and you saw it in the play, in the Moses the Musical, that he could do miracles from God's power. He received God's law, he gave it to the people, he was a great prophet. God describes him as a close friend. He said, others I talk to in dreams and visions, but Moses I speak to face. But in order to learn that lesson, what did he have to do? He had to fail. Fail in trusting his own sufficiency. And here he was, an accomplished person. And sometimes it's the hardest for people who are accomplished. For people who have advanced degrees or professions or who have a skill or are successful in their job. Sometimes it's very difficult for these people to trust God because they can trust the gifts that God has given them and they don't even have to think about God. They can just use the gifts and the experience, the skills that they've amassed and succeed. And so Moses, raised in all the wisdom and skill of the Egyptians, having power and authority, when he saw his fellow Israelite being mistreated, what did he do? He went out to rescue him, and he said, now the Israelites will know that God is sending me to help them. And so he rescued him, happened to kill the man, hid the body. The next day he sees two Israelites fighting with one another, and he said, you brothers, why are you fighting? And the man in the wrong said, what? Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And that, he realized, it was known, it was gossiped about. Pharaoh found out, he had to flee for his life, and he went from being the top to the bottom. And he had to become a shepherd, which isn't really high on the rung of occupations. But he learned how to be a shepherd. And he couldn't be a prince anymore, but at least he could be a shepherd. And so he did his shepherd's job well. He used the tools of a shepherd. What's the tool of a shepherd? Staff. Later, a staff and a rod. But he had his staff. And so he learned, he said, if I can't be a prince, at least I can be a shepherd. And so he was a shepherd and a good one. What did he depend upon? His skill and his instrument. What did God say? No, I don't want you to depend upon that. Throw your instrument down. Throw it down. He threw it down. What did it become? A poisonous thing, a deadly thing. And he ran from it. A snake, yes, a poisonous snake. And he ran from it. Why? Because it's poisonous. It's a symbol of what we depend upon without God is deadly. Anything that takes us away from depending upon God is deadly. And so, but in his hand, it becomes a tool of God and what God uses. And so Moses learned how to trust God. He resisted God's call, but finally he gave in. And then he goes and does what God says, and it gets worse. Then he goes back to God. You haven't helped us at all. You've made it worse. Now everybody's mad at me. He had to learn what God's plan was. Be patient, Moses. I've got this all under control. And Moses began to learn by listening to God and obeying God. He began to learn how God operates, and he learned his ways. He showed his deeds to Israel, but Moses learned his ways, and Israel didn't necessarily learn his ways. So God was very patient with Moses in learning these things. And Moses learned, whatever I have, whatever skills I have or don't have, these are from God. I'll use them in God's service and only through God's direction and God's strength. And so he did. But the guy was patient with Moses. Moses learned, and Moses became a great and mighty man in the hand of God. And with, if I am says I am, then that is who I am. He learned that. God was patient also with the children of Israel, but they were slow to learn. Anybody here slow to learn? Do you struggle with the same lessons over and over again? You have the same hardships? One of the things we're talking about in the Sunday school class is, if you're stuck in your Christian life, how do you get unstuck? If you're having the same conflict over and over, how can you get out of that? If Christ, we have to think about this, what has God done for us or left undone for us that he still has to do so that we can live free in Christ? Free of sin hindering us. Does Christ have to come back? Does he have to go back on the cross again? Is there anything he has to do? Has he given us all that we need? And if he has, then it's a matter of us learning how to appropriate it. We appropriate it by faith. And faith means knowing what God has promised, what God is going to do, and believing that. We all believe things that are right, and we also believe things that are not right. We believe some things that are true and real that God has said, and some of our beliefs are not right. And so God wants us to constantly be correcting our faith according to his word, so that the things that we're not believing, or that we're believing that are not true, we trade them for truth as God teaches us, as he will transform us as we renew our minds. Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, your bodies, give them to God as a living sacrifice. In other words, don't let it just be something in your mind. Actually do it with your body. It's another way of saying, take up your cross daily. Stop living for yourself. Live to do God's will today. This is what the children of Israel failed to do. But we have the choice and the lesson to learn that we can actually do it. So God was patient with them, but they were slow to learn. He showed them many, many miracles, how powerful he was, how he had the ability to deliver them, how he had the ability to save them, how he was stronger than any power on earth. And all the authorities, human and spiritual, all the men and all the so-called gods, God was stronger than that. And his intention towards them was good. His intention was to give them life, not death. He didn't take them into the desert to kill them by thirst or hunger or boredom. No, he took them in the desert to train them for a year and a half so they'd be ready to go into the promised land. And there they would actually have to trust God to work through them to defeat the enemy. Before, they just watched God defeat the enemy. Now they would have to trust God to work through them. And that's more difficult. It's easy to believe that Jesus died on the cross for us and took our sins away, and he did, and you should believe that. And he was buried, and he was, and he rose again on the third day, and he did, and he talked with his disciples for 40 days, and then he ascended to heaven, and then a week later he sent on the day of Pentecost his Holy Spirit. You should believe those things. But now his Holy Spirit is here. He wants to work through us. That's a little harder to believe, but it's just as true as the other. And so these people, they actually were redeemed. They were redeemed because the blood of the Passover lamb was shed. They were saved out of Egypt, so they're redeemed people. The law was not given so that they could be redeemed themselves. They were a redeemed people. They were a saved people. This is the chronology. The law is given to God's people to help them learn what holiness means and how to live as holy people. He said, I am holy, you be holy because you belong to me. So the law was given to show them how to be holy people. And so he's demonstrated his power and his will to take care of them, but also to train them, and training them like children. And children don't always like to follow instructions, right? And if you forgot what it was like to be a child, God teaches you that again by giving you children, right? And then when you forget that, you get grandchildren. And it's fun. Sometimes you are tempted to laugh at some of the things they do in rebellion because it's cute. But it doesn't get cute when they get bigger and bigger, right? Imagine someone 40 or 50 still acting like a child, or 60. No, it's not cute. And so this generation, they believed enough to get out of Egypt, but not enough to get into the promised land. They believed what God did for them, but they couldn't believe what God was going to do through them. And so they were stuck nowhere, doing nothing but walking in place, walking around until time passed. Years went by, and they started to drop like flies. And the first generation just died. They wasted their lives. They did nothing with their lives. Now, did they lose their salvation? No. They have an eternity waiting for them, but the life they live now is not for them. The life you live now is not for you. Jesus set you free from sin not to indulge yourself. Galatians 5:13. It's not to indulge ourselves, but it's in love, serve one another, and to show the world that we belong to Christ. We are the witnesses of Christ. They were the witnesses of the Lord at that time to the nations around them. But by not believing God, they were lousy witnesses. They were the light of the world, but their light was hid under a basket. And so they wasted their lives. And so their lives became a very sad example to all of us. Don't waste your life. Your life isn't for you to live to yourself. If you live for yourself as a Christian, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, you are fleshly. You are a Christian. You will escape as through fire. You won't go to hell. You'll escape. But you won't have a testimony. And some of the Corinthians, the Lord removed, remember? They were messing up during what? They were messing up during the Lord's Supper. And he actually caused them, some people, to get sick, and he said they fell asleep. They didn't lose their salvation, but they lost their life on earth and the witness that they have. The witness we have is living God's life in us and through us and doing the will of God through us. And so they were in no man's land because they wouldn't obey God. They were like spoiled children who realized their parents love them, and if I play it right, I can play their love in such a way that I can get everything I want. Oh, you don't love me. If you love me, you would give me a new iPad or a new whatever they are. I don't know. iPad 6. I don't know. Or whatever it is. You've heard it. People do this all the time. They manipulate love. How nasty is that? Instead of returning love, manipulate love. And God, they did it over and over and over again. And God said, I am tired of this generation. They keep saying, we want to die, we want to die, we want to die. Well, let's go back to Egypt and die. No, you will die here in the wilderness. And the children that you said would perish, they will go into the land. And so when Moses is talking to the second generation, he said, when you go into the land, it's not going to be like you see now. Now you see everyone doing their own thing. But when you go into the land, it's not going to be like that. Don't live the way your parents did, everyone just doing what they wanted to do. When you go into the land, you live according to God's instructions. Because that's what it means to live. Living a life means having God live in us and doing the work that he gave us to do. Work precedes the fall. Man was created to work and enjoy his work. The fall only made work into toil, wearisome toil. But man was meant to work and enjoy his work, doing meaningful things. And every one of you have done some things that you were happy that you did. And you've had a lot of work that was just toilsome. But you've also done things that you were, it was fun to do it. Like, God made some people who think accounting is fun. Isn't that weird? But they like to do it. And there's other people, like, they like medicine. It's like, I don't like to go near a hospital. I don't want to smell one. But they like that. God made lots of people different in order to do different things. And he says in the body of Christ, you're one body, different members, different functions, doing different things. And he wants us doing those things that he made us to do. But we don't do it in our own sufficiency. We do it out of his sufficiency. And we're not just doing our own will. We're doing his will. We're not asking God, please, God, I got this job. Help me do my job. No. He doesn't join us in our job. We join him in his job. Jesus, the example he gave us was this. He said, I have food that you don't know anything about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus' food is to do the will of God. Now he says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. And Jesus said, you're weary and you're tired. Why? Of trying to make life work in your own strength, doing your own program, trying to make yourself righteous, trying to make yourself significant, trying to make yourself important, trying to make yourself lovable so that people will love you, people will accept you. Aren't you weary and tired? If you're weary and tired, come to me and I will give you rest. I am humble of heart. And you will, what will you do? You'll join me in my work, side by side with Jesus, yoked to Jesus, but not doing your work, doing his work. And when you do his work, you will actually find rest. So there's restful work and there's unrestful sloth. We can wear ourselves out doing our own job, or we can be lazy and do nothing, or we can join God in his work and find that is rest as we're working with Jesus on his work with his strength flowing through us, trusting his ability the same way Moses did, the same way Tobin sang, I can't do this, but if I am, says I can, then I know I can. That's not who I am, but if he says that's who I am, then that is who I am. I can be a hero. I can save the day. I can free my people. I will find a way. Well, God finds the way. If he says I can, then that is who I am. If I am says I am, then that is who I am. The first generation struggled to realize this, but Moses learned it. The second generation did learn it, and they went in, and they were able to believe God and trust God. Now, there was one man after the first battle who disobeyed, and he brought trouble to the whole group. There was sin in the camp, and they had to take care of that. And the man had to confess that he coveted something. And the devil uses the same tools on us all the time, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, in order to find meaning and significance and purpose. But they're not found there. They're found in joining God in God's work. And Jesus said, "You are my witnesses." Jesus did the work on the cross. He died. He was buried. He was raised again. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's given us his Spirit. And he said, "You are my witnesses. Live and show my life on the earth and speak the words of truth so that people can hear and join us. Join us in his work." There are two kingdoms. There was the kingdom of Egypt. Pharaoh was the king. And there was the kingdom of God. Moses was not the king. God was the king. But Moses was his right-hand man and Aaron his right-hand man. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. The first generation thought they could be free of Pharaoh, but also independent of God. You can't. You have to be under one of the two kings. And because they wouldn't come under the kingship of God, they couldn't come into the promised land. They were stuck in no man's land because they refused to come under the control of the king. They kept fighting his control and not trusting him. So we can't do that. We have to realize we're not in the kingdom of the devil anymore. He's running the world, but we came out of that. We were born into that in Adam, but now in Christ we're born into the kingdom of God. And so that's what God wants us to do, is to live in his kingdom, doing his work. And what an irony. This is what deception is. In the garden and throughout time, the devil promises you can be free. You can be independent of God, and that's your freedom. And that is a trick, and that leads to slavery. Free from God means free from the source of life. And if you're free from life, what are you? You're lifeless. You're dead. And if you're free from the source of meaning and purpose, what are you? You're without purpose and meaningless. And so you can't be free from God and have a true human life. You have to be connected to God and have a true human life. And so depending on God and coming into God's service, that's freedom as a human. Declaring yourself free of God and independent of God, that's slavery. And so that's not what we want. We want to be free in the way that God has made us free. And Christ came to restore what was lost in the garden. Came to set us free. Moses bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt was a symbol of that. And when we take communion, that's reflects back on the theme of the Exodus, of being redeemed from the wrong king to come under in the kingdom of the true king, free from our sin, because our sins have been taken away, nailed to the cross. A theme we'll explore later is not only is our sins nailed to the cross, but we were nailed to the cross and we died to come up to a new life. We'll talk about that later. But let's pray. Then we'll have the men come forward and we'll have the communion. Father, thank you so much for your love for us, that you would give us the Bible, that you would give us the law through Moses, the Old Testament that points to Christ, and then Christ himself, and then the New Testament, the apostles reflecting back on who Christ was and what he's done and who he is now, living forever. Who you are, Lord Jesus, you're with us right now. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for this body, those who belong to you. And we pray for those who are not yet decided whether or not to believe you, whether or not they can trust you. And we pray that you would work in their hearts and call them to faith in Christ. Help all of us who believe in you to keep correcting and renewing our minds and being transformed as we learn what's true about you and true about us and where we've been wrong in our thinking or our practice, to repent of those things, to put them away, and to practice the truth. Thank you for these things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So.